If you've got a copy of God's Word, I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter number 63. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 1 to verse number 8. Psalm chapter 63, from verse number 1 to verse number 8. Psalm 63, I'm going to read from verse number 1 to verse number 8. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Verse number 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Shall we pray? Precious Father, as we gather around your word this morning, we recognize once again that this word is not ours, but yours. Breathe upon your word, Lord. Let it come alive unto us. I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people. Lord, I ask that you anoint their ears and you anoint their heart. So that, Lord, the reason for this word shall be engraved in their spirit. I ask that you anoint my tongue and you make it like the pen of a ready writer, so that it will inscribe the word in the hearts of your people. Let it come as the rain and let it distill as the dew, even the dew of the morning. Lord, so that all of us at the end of this teaching this morning will have been transformed, encouraged, empowered, enlightened by your Spirit. The Spirit of the living God, I ask that you help me and that you help us. You help the speaker, you help the hearer. Angels of God, I ask you that you go into action now and you begin to bring to pass the counsel, the plan, and the purpose of God for this word at this time. In Jesus' mighty name, if you believe that, say amen. This morning, I'm going to be teaching by the grace of God on what I've titled, How to Thrive in Trouble. How to Thrive in Troubles. How to Thrive in Troubles. On February 22nd of 2012, the Daily Mail of Australia reported the story of a Swedish man. This Swedish man by the name Peter Skilberg, was said to have survived after 2 months of being entrapped in his car, in a particular place. He had driven to a place and his car got covered with snow. And for some reason, he was not able to escape. This happened on December 19, 2011. And they were not able to discover him until about 2 months later, when somebody was just, going past and discovered that this man's car was already covered in snow. And this person moved closer, and discovered that there was a movement in the car. Anyway, to cut a long story short, they brought the man out, and it was a surprise to everyone to discover that this man had survived after 2 months of being entrapped in this place. That was a big story, a big survivor story, because experts could not actually explain the reason as to how he could have survived under that kind of an extreme cold condition. We're talking about something in the range of minus 30 degrees. To put that in perspective, your freezer will be around maybe minus 16, minus 18, minus 20 degrees. But this man survived under minus 30 degrees centigrade for over 2 months. On this period, he was just taking snow. You know, it was, I don't know how he was doing that. He was eating snow all through, but he survived. He survived. If you ask me, that was a very difficult situation. That was a difficult weather to survive in. And the experts put it down to, because they couldn't actually explain exactly what happened to this man, how he managed to survive, they put it down to the fact that his body will have probably gone into a kind of human hibernation, which slowed down his metabolism, such that he was using far less of energy than he would use normally, than any human would use. That was the only explanation they could come up with. The reality of life is that there are situations in life which are difficult, chaotic, and very very harsh. And you discover that surviving those harsh conditions is not something that just happened by accident. It is something that we have to plan for, something that we have to prepare for, something that we have to strategize for. We get into trouble from time to time. If you have been around for even 20 years or more, you will discover that troubles are just everywhere. You know, there are certain troubles that we unfortunately are put together by ourselves, and then we work them out and build them up, and then we go into them. You know, so those troubles are not troubles that naturally should come to us, but we do things or we don't do things by our action or inaction. We create certain troubles and then we walk into them, and then we find ourselves in this very harsh environment of chaos and confusion, and those are the things that I refer to as a trouble. So how do we survive under such troubling or troubled conditions? Unfortunately, there are certain troubles that you don't have to do anything, they just come to you. You know, you don't have to practice anything, you don't have to put anything together, they just come to you. And whether there are troubles that actually just happen, or there are troubles that you, by the reason of your action or inaction happens, troubling situation or troubled situations are very harsh situations, are very chaotic situations. And it is important for us as believers to know how to survive and perhaps even go to the extent of thriving in them. When I say thrive, I mean to grow, to mature, to develop, you know, as it were, to do well under such pressure. And those things don't come just by mere wishing, you know. Somebody says if wishes were horses, even beggars will ride. So surviving and thriving in troubles, they don't come to us by wishing. They come by us to us by strategizing for it. We strategize for us to survive or to thrive in troubled situation. It is a troubled situation if you as a student you are not able to pay your fees. You become troubled. It is a troubling situation if you as a parent, as a father or as a mother, you're not able to provide for your family. It is a troubled situation if you as a worker, you just walk into your office and you got a sack letter or that the job that you have been working on or that you the company you've been working with for a few months or for several years, all of a sudden say, I'm sorry, you can no longer work for us. These are not necessarily some things that we did. They were not reason of what we practice. Sometimes it just happened. As a person, I've experienced what it means to be asked to go from a work, from a job, not because I did anything bad, but because the company was just not able to pay, you know, for my services, and so there is trouble, and you need to manage it. Certain people are troubled because of health condition, you know. They feel these symptoms. They have gone to the doctor. They decided to go to the doctor, and they thought it was just aches and pains, you know, all those flu symptoms, and only to find out that it's actually much more than that. And by the time the doctor was going to complete the test, he discovered that it's something like called a cancer. Cancer from where? We don't even have it in our family. All of a sudden, the dynamics changed. Everything just changed. You know, I mean, this was a person that was bubbly in the morning and just wanted to have a quick check with the doctor to see what the result, whether the result of the test she had just run last week has come through. And from there, she plans to actually go to the shop. From the shop, she plans to go and pick the kids at school and stuff like that. And she's now here stuck in the doctor's office because she has now been pronounced to have a metastatic cancer. What that means is that the cancer that she has got is going to move from one place to the other. And all of a sudden, there is a chaos in this world, in this otherwise calm world. And then she will have to devise a means to survive in that troubled situation. Some of us, it's just a phone call from overseas, and then our world becomes shattered because something has happened that we did not plan for. Troubles happen every day, everywhere. If it has not come to you, praise God, but it is important for us to know that we are living in a troubled world, and somehow we're going to come in contact with trouble. You don't have to say amen to that because it's just what's going to happen. Now, the most important thing, I mean, believers need to know that we are not people that are immune from trouble. There is no promise in God's word that you are going to be immune from trouble. You just come at some point. The wisdom that we need to take out as we come together to share God's word is that we should be careful and be wise enough not to be people that actually orchestrate the troubles that we go into. You know, there are instances when you actually orchestrate and put it together and just enter into the cell and lock yourself in. That's not the time we're talking about. We're talking about in instances, certain things just happen and you just find yourself in it. Some of us never plan to have troubles in our marriages and we just find ourselves in it and we need to deal with it. Some of us never planned that we're going to have troubles with our career. We find ourselves in it, and we have to deal with it. The Bible says this. It said, I'm going to be with you. I will be with you. It said, if you pass through fire, I'm going to be with you. It didn't say there will be no fire. There will be fire is everywhere. You know, it will come. If it's not burning in your house now, praise God, sometimes it's going to come around. And as a believer, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to prepare to deal with troubles and be equipped to deal with trouble. And the beauty of it is that the word of God is so clear, it's so beautiful, that it has all the ingredients to prepare us for war. It has all the ingredients to prepare us for trouble. The sad reality is that many of us are not equipped because we have not taken time to see what God's word says about troubles and how to deal with it and how to thrive on the troubles. And that's what we're going to be sharing together today. And we're going to be gleaning from the experience of a man that we know so well by the name of David. Now, David, in this particular instance, David wrote the book of this particular chapter of Psalms. There are passages in the book of Psalms that were never written by David. Some of them were written by some people called the sons of Asaph. And there are other psalms. I think there are a few written by King Solomon. This one particularly was written by the King David in Psalm 63. And if you've got a copy of God's word, especially the one that is similar to mine, you will discover that it starts with a superscript. And the superscript says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, Bible scholars have discussed this extensively, and they say that there are only two instances when this psalm could have been written. And those two instances were the instances when David was in the desert. The first time was when he was running away from Saul. You remember after the victory over Goliath and the women came around and say Saul has killed his 1,000 and David has killed his 10,000, and they got David in trouble. Now, this young man was not going to be contesting with Saul, but they got him in trouble because he started singing his praise. And Saul said, what next? When they have already started singing his praise, they're going to take the kingdom from me. And then he started looking for ways to kill this young man. And so this man ran away, and he was in the desert. So that's one instance. That was one instance when this passage could have been written. The other instance was when David was pursued by his own son, Absalom. Absalom, for some reason, arranged to take over the kingdom from David. It's a long story. And he was going to actually kill David to take over the throne. And David got a wind of the story, the news. So David was running away. Either way, David was in trouble at this time. He was in the wilderness. This was supposed to be somebody who was supposed to be in the city, celebrated either as a hero or as a king. But now he has found himself in the wilderness. And that was when he penned down what we are reading today. Why is that important? Because we need to know that this thing was written by a man who was in trouble. He was in difficult situation, like some of us are today. Some of us are in different diverse means of diverse direction of difficult situations, you know, in our relationship, marriage, financial, health. There is crisis. Somehow, some of us are already in it. And for some of us that are not in trouble, praise God, I'm so glad that you're not in one, but it is important for you to glean from what we're going to be sharing in a short while about how to survive and perhaps even go to the extent of thriving when you are in trouble. So David was in trouble, and he was in a wilderness. The wilderness experience talks about, you know, a deserted place. Some of us are deserted, you know. We no longer have those friends that used to sing our songs, you know, that used to praise us, you know, in times past. We're deserted. We look left, right, and center. There's no one that we can call our friend or our home. Some of us are so that's a kind of a wilderness experience. So it's not just a desert. It's not just talking about being deserted. It also talks about a difficult situation. Some of us are in difficult situations right now. Wilderness experience also talks about a dangerous situation. Dangerous because it is designed to, you know, the wilderness is designed to destroy. The wilderness is designed to actually kill. The wilderness is not designed to make you weak. It is actually to kill you. I was watching a documentary not too long ago, and they were talking about how people were trying to escape from Africa to Europe, you know, through Libya. So people would gather in Libya, and then they would take the boat, you know, through the Mediterranean Sea into Europe. And then the guy that was being interviewed said, well, that's one of the routes, but there is another route where people actually take, and that's through the desert. And he was talking about how difficult the desert experience was and how they had to actually begin to, because of thirst in the wilderness, they had to begin to drink their own urine. So, in fact, they had to actually scramble for urine in order to survive. In fact, it went so graphic to the point that he said that they actually had to be begging, because the ladies were producing more urine, that they were begging the ladies who were in the same truck where they were parked to please produce more, please, you know, just to survive. You can imagine begging for urine from someone else to survive. Why? Because the wilderness is designed not to make you weak, but to destroy you. And so the troubles that come our way many of the time is not just to leave us unscathed. It's actually to destroy us, to destroy our reputation, to destroy our testimony of as a follower of God. And we come through them time and time again. If you have just come out of one, praise God for your life, but you can be sure that there is another one coming around your way. Okay, so you better prepare yourself. That's just the way it is. And that's where heaven is different from earth. You know, people talk about heaven on earth, but hey, come on, they are two completely different things. As long as we are here, there will still be troubles. And we need to know how to deal with them. So how do we deal with troubles? David gave us three important things to survive and to thrive in trouble. Verse number one. Oh God, you are my God. The first thing that you need to know in order to be able to survive and thrive in trouble is that you need to remember your true identity. You need to remember your true identity. Generally speaking, when you say something is mine, like my car, my house, my job, you're saying that those things that I've just listed belong to you. My car is my own. I own it. You're saying it's my own. But in this particular instance, in verse number one, when David said, oh God, you are my God, it's not talking in the sense of ownership. It's talking in the sense of belonging. God, you are my God. You know, many people pray to God. But not many people can call God my God. My God. Because they have not been able to locate their identity in him. Now, listen to me, people of God. When troubles come, the attempt of troubles is to actually first and foremost distort your identity so that you begin to see yourself in the light of the trouble that you are going through. What do I mean by that? You need to separate what happens to you as a person from who you are as a person, because they are two different things. Now, when troubles come to us, it wants to merge the difference. It wants to blur the difference between our experience and our identity to the point that you begin to see yourself in the light of your experience rather than your identity. Now, for instance, if you have just lost a job, your experience, the trouble of losing the job wants to give you the impression that you are a loser. Why? Because you have just lost your job. Now, but it is important for you to understand the difference between the loss of a job and your identity as a person. Because good people, sanctified people, blood-bought people still lose their job. So you're not a loser by the reason of the fact that you have lost a job, and you need to separate the difference between your identity as a person from the experience that you are going through. If you fail in business, the trouble wants to give you the impression that you are a failure, but you need to separate failing in business from your identity as a person. And that is why it is important for you to always be sure that you recognize that you belong to God. I am God's. I belong to God. So when David started that, oh God, you are my God. Oh God. You are my God. I wish many more of us would go beyond the whole God. You know, many of us complain, oh God, why did this happen? Oh God, why did that happen? Oh God, you know. And then we have called the oh gosh, you know, you know, just to make it acceptable in the community, because people say that you are cursing when you say, oh God. Now, but going beyond that, because that's not the point I want to emphasize on, is the fact that it is not just for you to understand that God is the God of all the universe, but you begin to identify yourself in God, locate yourself in God. So when troubles come, you need to identify that I belong to God. I am God. Yes, I fail. Yes, I falter. Yes, I lost. But that has not changed my identity in God. You remember Jesus, when Jesus was crucified on the tree, the Bible says he was crucified with thieves. Now, we little know that those were not just petty thieves, you know, because the Romans would not have crucified petty thieves. These were insurrectionists. These were criminals, deep criminals. And Jesus was crucified with them. Now, it is important. Now, that particular situation puts Jesus with the thieves. So Jesus died with the thieves, but Jesus did not die as a thief. And it is important that we know that. Now, because the Romans, by the reason of what they have just done, the Jews, of course, endorsed by the Romans, by the reason of the fact that they put Jesus with the thieves, are saying that these are thieves. And even though Jesus was having the same experience on the tree like the other thieves, his identity was different. And that's why Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, Heli, Heli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, in the midst of the chaos or the trouble that Jesus was going through, he could still understand the fact that he belongs to God, that I am God. Now, there was an incident that happened. Paul, the apostle, we know him. He wrote so many of the epistles. And he was going to be moved from a place. He was going to be moved to Italy. And he was going to be moved together with thieves, criminals, you know, in the same ship. Now, as they were going on this particular journey, in Acts chapter 27, there was a trouble on the water. And the people were confused what they needed to do. And Paul the apostle spoke to them, and I want to read that particular passage in Acts chapter 27, verse 23. Acts chapter 27, verse 23. Acts chapter 27, verse 23. I'll read from verse 22. Acts chapter 27, I'll read from verse 22. And now I urge you to take heart. Now, so Paul was now talking to the people in the ship, as well as the captain of the ship. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the sheep. In other words, nobody is going to die, but we're going to lose the sheep. Look at verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. I love that. There stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve. To whom I belong. Another translation says, whose I am. The angel of the Lord stood by me, whose I am. God, I belong to God. In other words, the experience that we are, even though we are having the same experience together, but I belong to God. I belong to God. That identity is important because it is actually what's going to be the platform upon which you are going to begin to see yourself beyond the troubles that you are in. Oh God, you are my God. So never allow your trouble to define your identity. Years ago, I was part of a team that was managing a boy who swallowed a $1 coin. And this $1, some coin, not $1. So let's just assume it was $1, because where I was practicing at that time, they weren't spending dollars. So this boy swallowed a coin. And then we did an x-ray and we discovered that, this particular coin was already in the large bowel, you know. And the consultant at that time was reassuring the parents that no problem, this coin was going to come out, no problem. Just keep checking, you know, when the boy will go and poo, you know, just check when the boy will go and poo. And so it was, I think a few days after, this boy went to the toilets, passed the poo, and they discovered the $1, this coin in there. So now, where am I going? Now, assuming this coin was taken out of the... You know, some of you will not even take it out, I know. Assuming this coin was taken out of the pool and then washed, you know, and then you go to the shopping mall, you know, and then you want to buy stuff, and you give it to the person, it will still buy you exactly what that $1 is able to buy, even if it has not passed through all this process that we're talking about. You know, this thing went in through the stomach, from the stomach, churned into the small intestine, to the large intestine, put into the rectum, and then, boom, come out. You know, it has gone through the troubles of life, as it were. Now, but it has finally come out. Now, but those troubles has not in any way taken away from the identity of the coin. Do you get what I'm talking about? So the troubles that we go through in life needs to be separated from our identity in God. I am God's. I belong to God. Yes, I may have failed. I may have faltered, but I belong to God. You know, oftentimes as I preach from here, I usually tell you how good I am, you know, academically, you know. You know, that I was a smart boy, you know, and then I was doing well and all those things. What I've not told you before is that I've failed many times. You know, and don't tell anyone, okay? You know, exams I failed many times. You know, I failed, and then life goes on. You know, we just move on, because those failures don't define me as a person. It has happened to me, but it does not define me. In God, I'm a success. I'm a success story because I was bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never allow your experience, the one you're going through now, to determine your identity. Your troubles will want to change that, want to change the narrative. You will not allow that. That's how to survive and thrive in trouble. That's number one. Remember your identity. Number two, retain your thirst intensity. And I will explain that. Retain your thirst intensity. Now look at what the Bible says in Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Oh God, you're my God. Hardly will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Interestingly, Pastor Hayo actually read this passage when he was here last week. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Hardly will I seek you. That word early does not necessarily mean, you know, time in terms of 6 a.m., 5 a.m. He's talking about, I'm going to seek you immediately. I'm going to seek you immediately. And he says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. Now, this man, I've given you the background. This man, at this time, was in the wilderness. He should be reflecting on how to get back the kingdom. He should be reflecting on how to go back to the city. He should be downcast, confused, discouraged, to the point that he does not even have time to begin to talk to God. After all, God was there when all these troubles were being put together. Why didn't God do anything to it? That would naturally be our question. So what was God looking at? Why did God allow all of these things to happen to the point that I'm being pursued into the wilderness, even though I've done nothing wrong in saving Israel and in leading Israel, as the case may be? But David understood something that we need to understand today, that our troubles have come to begin to drive us away from God. The design, that when troubles come, apart from the fact that he wants to distort your identity, he also wants to quench the thirst in your heart such that you don't have the drive, the motivation, you know, that enthusiasm to begin to talk to God. He wants to kill your prayer life completely so that you don't find any reason, any pleasure in talking to. I mean, after all, why should I talk to God? What was he looking at before I was driven into this wilderness or desert experience? That's the purpose of troubles. And it is important for us as people of God to understand that we must begin to disappointment. You know, I shared the other time, I said, sometimes as believers, we need to ask ourselves the question, what is going to make the devil happy in this situation, and begin to do exactly opposite? You know, what will make the devil happy today? Okay, fine. Now that I've lost this job, the natural thing is that you want to take back, for instance, let me talk about finances, for instance. When you lose a job, the first thing is that you are angry. And you're not just angry with your boss, you are angry with everybody. From God to your husband or wife, if you're married. The children will actually feel part of it, even though they didn't know what has happened in the office. You're just angry with everyone. And as a result of that, you will react badly to people. They call it displacement in psychology. Somebody has offended you, but you are displacing your anger on another person. Now, part of that is that you begin to react badly to God because you expect that God should have done something to save the situation. And so if he had not saved the situation, the first thing, I'm going to stop going to church as a way of getting back at God. Because in the first instance, you think that coming to church is doing God a favor. So you want to cut down on that. And then you call, so why are you not in church? No, I'm just going through some troubled times, you know. You know, you won't say everything to the pastor, you know. And after this pastor has dropped, you say, stupid church, what are you talking about? And what was he looking at when I was going through this trouble? As a matter of fact, I'm not going to give anything in church again. You know, he needs to know that people do well when you do well for them, you know. And then we react to God. Exactly what the trouble has been designed by the enemy to achieve. You know, to quench your thirst. You throw your Bible away, you don't even talk about, you know, praying anymore. Exactly what the trouble has come to do. Now, David is saying, hell, I will seek you. I'm in the wilderness. I've been driven away from the palace where I ought to be. That's where my destiny is. I'm in the wilderness, but that will not stop me from seeking you, hell. In fact, I will double up on my seeking you. I will thirst for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. I've shared this with you before, and I'm going to say it again. You know, sometimes I like bringing examples from myself because I don't want anyone from the congregation to complain. That pastor is always using me as an example. You know, so when I use myself as an example, I'm comfortable. You know, I've told you about, you know, years ago when I was in my office, and my boss at that time just walked into my office and came around and said, you know, I'm so sorry, I have to deliver a bad news. I was holding water like this, exactly like this, and it was on my table. And I just drew my water. I said, please sit down. And I just, you know, with some confidence, why? I belong to God. I know the news may not be so good, but I belong to God. I belong to God. And he said, so, you know, we're not able to afford you, you know. That's not to give an impression that I handle a lot anyway. we're not able to afford you, and we're going to be terminating your job here. The bottle of water was on my table. I said, okay, terminating my job. And I took a sip. So said, okay, that's all right. That's fine. That's okay. So, and he said, so you have 4 weeks to come. I said, that's all right. That's all right. By the way, thank you for telling me and all those. In my mind, I was like, wow, this is troubling. What? Bills, you know, you start thinking about bills all immediately. You know, but by the grace of God, over the years, I've grown to understand that I belong to God. As soon as he walked out of the office, the first thing I did was to shut my door and I just went on my knees and said, thank you, God. Why? Because I know you are in charge. You are in charge of this. I think that evening I was even to lead prayer meeting here. And of course, that's usual. I was the first person to come here. Because I know you will run away if you don't meet the pastor, you know. but it took nothing away from my fellowship with God. Now, let me be very sincere with you. Sometimes when things happen to us, we're jolted, you know. And that's natural. That's normal, you know, because we're still in flesh and blood. Now, but don't let your jolting be permanent. Never allow the enemy to jolt you, to shake you out of alignment with God. It is dangerous. It kills faster than poison. Because the source of your sustenance is in God, and you must maintain that. You must retain your thirst intensity. Don't keep it down. That's exactly what happened to Daniel. Daniel was told, look, guy, my guy, you're not going to be praying anymore because the king has just signed a law. No one is going to ask God or receive anything from ask God from any ask any anything from their God except from the king. And Daniel said, you guys are joking. And then he went into his house. He said, and at the hour of the time of his prayer, he opened his window the usual way. His intensity was exactly the same. He didn't say, okay, let me close the door. At least God will understand. No. No. Retain your thirst intensity. If necessary, double your effort in seeking God. Matthew chapter 12 contains the story of Jesus Christ. Jesus had just received the news of his cousin in the person of John, who was just beheaded, and Jesus was not happy. Obviously, Jesus withdrew from the people and he went into the wilderness. And when he went into the wilderness, the Bible says the people got to know that Jesus had left, and they came to him. And they came to him where he was. And Jesus said, the Bible says, when Jesus saw them, he was moved with compassion. And what did he begin to do? He began to heal them. He began to minister to them. You know, even in his trouble, Jesus did not lose sight of his call to ministry. He did not. In fact, the only way you get back to the devil is to intensify your fellowship with God and intensify the things that God has asked you to do in trouble situation. That's exactly the opposite of what he wants to happen. You need to know, people of God, how to disappoint the devil. You need to do, and you need to be intentional about it. So the first thing, remember your true identity. Number two, retain your thirst intensity. And number three, reflect on his total ability. Reflect on God's total ability. Now look at verse number six. Look at verse number six. The Bible says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. I love that. When I remember you on my bed, reflect on his total ability. Now, to reflect is not just to remember something. To reflect is but to both remember and to give consideration or thought to what you remember. And that's important. And that's why the Bible says here, when I remember you on my bed, verse number six, I meditate on you in the night watches. It is important for us not to lose sight of our ability to reflect on the things that God has done. Now, we as humans, we have two major problems. The first problem is that we forget a lot. We forget so easily, you know. Psalm 103 says that, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. Now, the psalmist was speaking to his own soul. He wasn't talking to any other person. He was talking to himself. You know, there are certain times when you need to have conversation with yourself. And my soul, bless the Lord. And don't forget all of his benefits. Because in trouble, we forget a lot. We forget of the past victories, the way that the Lord has delivered us, the things that God has done. We forget a lot. But secondly, it's not just that we forget a lot. When we remember, we don't reflect. In other words, we don't connect what our experience had been to how it's going to play out at this time. In other words, say for instance, I've been using the situation of job situation. Some of us have lost job a couple of times, you know, and God keeps giving us a new job. Now, when next you lose a job, and you remember how God has provided another one, many of us are not good at connecting the way the Lord worked in the past to the present. As a matter of fact, the purpose of trouble is to tell you that the past experience does not have any correlation to bring a way out of the current situation. So the devil will begin to play in your mind how the past does not actually work in this particular situation. Because at that time, you remember that you were working with these chains of organization. And when you lost your job in this one, they said you should go to the next one. Now, your current situation now, you're not really connected with any other person. This is your job. I mean, this is the only office that exists. So it is not exactly what happened in the past because this one is different. How many people understand what I'm talking about? So you begin to think that, look, there's no connection. But David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has given us an instruction here. It says, I meditate on you in the night watches. I meditate on it. I give a consideration to it to be able to connect what has happened in the past, the deliverance that has happened in the past, with the present. The intricacies of how it will play out, you may not know. But at least you know it to the point that God did it in the past and God will do it again. And that's why when David was going to reflect or was going to attack or fight against Goliath, you remember what he reflected on? He delivered me from the lion. We didn't even know that. If he had not said it that time, we did not know he fought with the lion. He delivered me from the bear. And then he would deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. So what many of us will do when we come against the giant and against Goliath is that we'll forget about the lion and the bear. You know what we're going to think? Those were animals. We're talking about a real person who has been trained from his childhood about the heart of battle. This is different, my friend. Or like we say, this is different, mate, you know. this is something different. You can't connect the past with this. But may I tell you that is actually the plan of the trouble. Troubles come our way in order to kill our ability to reflect. And I'm challenging you, people of God, today that you need to reflect. Because it may not exactly play out the way it was in the past, but God has many ways to deal with the same situation in a different way. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, when you get home, you probably, I'll encourage you to look at that. You know, it says that it was talking about the church, this was the church in general, that its intent was that now unto principalities and powers might be made known through the church. Through the church, his intent. Whose intent? God's intent was that now through the church, it will display to principalities and powers the manifold. That word manifold means many-sided, multifaceted wisdom of God. Another translation says the purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might be displayed or might be made known. What do I mean by that? There are different ways that God can deal with the situation, you know, and it has multiple, manifold, innumerable aspects of wisdom to use to deal with the same situation. So you must never limit God to the point that, well, the way he did it then is the way he's going to do it now. No, he has many ways. He used that method at that time. He's probably going to use another one this time. And personally, in my own experience, I've seen the Lord come forth and come through for me in different ways, you know, in different manners. And so I have no, you know, over time, when you have built this confidence in God, you don't have any concern in your heart because you know it will come through again. It will come through again. There are certain things that happen to people and they be panic these days, but because by the grace of God, of the experience that I've had working with him, I'm just settled in him. I'm just settled in him. So I want to challenge you, people of God. These are the ways to survive a crisis moment, difficult situations. Number one, you need to remember your identity. I belong to you. Number two, you need to retain your first intensity. I bond with you. And number three, you need to reflect on his total ability. I believe in you. In conclusion, people of God, look at what it says in verse number 9 to verse number 11. It says, but those who seek my life to destroy it, Psalm chapter 63 now, but those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for Jackals. But the king, talking about himself, shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Now, this was written when this man was still in trouble. He was not delivered at that time. But what he says in verse number 9 was like a prophetic declaration of what he knew was going to happen after this season. He says, but those who seek my life to destroy shall go into the lower part of the earth. Why was he so confident? Because he was a survivor. He has survived it in the past. He knew exactly how it was going to end. And that's why I have the confidence, people of God, to tell you that your current situation that seems to want to tear you apart will not end that way. It's a process. It's a season. And if you're going to manage it well, if you're not allowing it to destroy your identity in God, if you're not allowing it to distance you from pursuing God in your intimacy and your walk with him, if you're not going to allow him to distort your ability to reflect on the way he has delivered you in the past, I can guarantee you 100% that you will come out of that. It is sure. It is so sure and so certain. But you need to know that you need to hold on unto him, hold on unto his word, remember what he has done in the past, reflect on it, remember your true identity, and retain your first intensity. Shall we pray?